Deuteronomy chapter 5. And first, let's ask God's blessing on this study. Lord, we pray that you speak to us here as we come into your word. Lord, we praise you for speaking to us through it, Lord, and we ask that you give our hearts and our minds an understanding of it. We pray this for your glory, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11. Third commandment, hear the word of the Lord. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. If you have been here for a while, chances are that you've heard me explain that as you read through the Old Testament, you often notice the word Lord in all capital letters, as we see here in verse 11. Sometimes, even, you see the word God in all capital letters. Usually when it's coupled with the Lord God, God can be in capital letters. And when those names for God are in capital letters, all caps, that's the English Bible translators telling you something. They're telling you that the Hebrew word there is the name for God in Hebrew is Yahweh, right? Yahweh, that's his real name. Well, why would they do that? Why would they confuse us that way? Why translate Yahweh as Lord and not just leave it as Yahweh? Well, that is a good question. I wish they would just keep it Yahweh. There is a Hebrew word for Lord, right? It's Adonai, means Lord or Master. Okay, we can call God our Lord, or Master. That one's translated only with a capital L, and then the O-R-D are all lowercase. But why substitute Lord for Yahweh? Well, the reason behind it actually is rooted in the third commandment, not taking God's name in vain. When the Old Testament was written, Moses, Isaiah, David, right? Presumably, they wrote out Yahweh as they wrote. But as the generations then went on, because of this prohibition of taking God's name in vain, saying God's name, saying Yahweh at all, became taboo. The name Yahweh was considered even too holy to even speak. Right? So the Jews figured that they can not take God's name in vain by just not saying Yahweh. They don't use it at all. So then the later generations of scribes, as they're copying out the Old Testament, the original manuscripts, they would not copy the name Yahweh. Okay? Instead, what they did is they took the consonants for Yahweh. Y, well, it would be in Hebrew, but it works out pretty nicely in English. Y-H-W-H. Why don't you write that down? Y-H-W-H. Leave some space for some vowels. We're going to put some vowels in. Okay? So they dropped the vowels, put in the consonants, and then they took the vowels from Adonai, okay, which means Lord, right? They took the vowels and inserted those vowels into the consonant, which was A, O, and A. All right? A, O, and A. You drop the I on the end of Adonai. So they made a blend. Do you see that? All so they wouldn't say God's name in vain. This word is not a word, right? This one that you have written down is not a word. It means nothing. It's a funny blend of two different names for God, right? So that someone, as they're reading through Scripture, they don't mistakenly pronounce the name Yahweh and end up breaking the third commandment, at least as they interpreted it. And as you're reading, if you're a Jew reading through the Old Testament, you are supposed to read. When you come to this weird blend of words, you're supposed to read Adonai, right? That's how you were to say it. You say it Adonai, but then you know in your mind, right? Because it's not Adonai, you know in your mind that it's actually supposed to be Yahweh. Okay? So, again, what you got from this blend was not a word, right? It is not God's name, but it was a signal to refer to God's name Yahweh. And further interesting fact, as you are looking at that word that you've written down, and you're trying to pronounce it in your mind, which you've probably been doing for the last 2 minutes since you've completed putting the vowels in, what does it sound like? Go ahead, sound it out. It sounds like Yahowah, right? And then you add in a little English pronunciation, and what do you get? Jehovah, right? Ah, that's cool. You learn something new every day, right? So Jehovah is not God's name. Okay? It's actually nothing, right? It's nonsensical in a way. Now, I know we use it, some people use it in a way that is reverent and it means Yahweh, but Yahweh is his name, isn't it? Yahweh is his name. So it's funny, Jehovah's Witnesses can't even get his name right, right? Let alone anything else. But anyway, you see how important the third commandment was to the Israelites. And granted, I think they may have carried it a little too far here as it relates to copying the scripture. And, as I mentioned, I really wish that our English Bible translators would just translate it as Yahweh instead of Lord. But as we go through and read your Old Testament, it is a good reminder of the holiness and the preciousness of the name of God, isn't it? And that's what the third commandment is calling for here. To honor and revere God's name. So as we go through, we're just going to look at it. We'll take a look. We'll just start with the text, and then we'll dissect it. And then we'll finish up with some areas of application of it. Right? What does it really mean to take God's name in vain? So first, the command, verse 11. We'll just go through it. You. Again, that's singular you. Right? Not the plural you. This is you as an individual. Right, in all of your life, it's you at work, at home, or at school. It's you when you're driving in the car and some guy cuts you off. It's you when you're talking to your friends, right? This is you. It's all of you, not the church you, not just the church you or just the family you. It's also the social media you, right? The you at midnight, the you in your thoughts. Even as you've had a bad day, you. Okay? You shall not. Again, a command. Not a wish or a suggestion. Not an opinion or a let's have a better life now kind of scheme. No, it's a command. It's law from God, the God who has created you. It's his instruction for you as your creator. Out of his love for you, right? That you might thrive in this world. He made us to function, remember, in a certain way, right? God made humanity and he said it's very good. He lived with us in the garden, right? He made us to function and thrive in righteousness and holiness. That's how we flourish in this world, isn't it? But in sin, we lost that capacity. We lost that knowledge. So God is telling us how to get that back, right? Here's the law. It's a corrective. This is how you live in the way that I've created you to live. It's gracious. It's a loving command. And remember, it's law from our Redeemer, right? Verse 6. He saved us. Like he saved those Israelites from Egypt, he saved us. Believers in Christ, from the powers of darkness and the corruption of sin that hates God and his name. Right, we used to be haters of God, but he loved us and he bought us and he redeemed us to be his people in Christ. He brought us out of that bondage. So This is our command, right? To honor God, to lift up His name. This is how we love Him and obey Him and glorify Him, by honoring His name. He says, you shall not take. Take here means literally to use God's name, to speak it verbally, okay? To lift it up in a way. Not like exalt lifted up, but just it's lifting up out of your lungs and going through your voice box and it's coming out into the open, right? His name. His name. The name of Yahweh, your God. There's power in His name, isn't there? His name is who He is. Right? Words matter. They mean things. They signify things. God's name is so connected with Him, with who He is, that to abuse His name is to abuse God. Right? And He's not just referring to Yahweh. God has given us many names, right? Adonai is another one. El Shaddai, right? Yahweh Jireh, the provider, the Holy One of Israel, the Lion and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Comforter, the King, right? And so many more. There's many names for God. And each name reveals something about Him, doesn't it? It communicates to us who He is, His attributes, His person, His authority, His will. God declared the glory of His nature by His names. And so God's name is meant to be lifted up in exaltation, in worship, in praise, in trust, in faith, in blessing. Right? His name is holy. And therefore it is to be revered. It is to be held up high in our hearts and in our minds and with our words. Psalm 111 recounts all these mighty acts of God, as Jim wonderfully explained, how He cares and supplies for His people. He delivers them from His enemies. He's faithful and trustworthy. He's powerful. He redeems His people. He saves them. And then verse 9, the psalmist says, holy and awesome is His name. Right? And Jesus tells us that the name of God is to be lifted up in reverence and respect, right? He teaches us to pray, our Father in heaven, what? Hallowed be Your name. Right? Hallowed is preserved and magnified as holy. It's to be lifted up. Mary, as she sings the Magnificat before the birth of Jesus, Luke 1:49, she says, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. He's holy. God's name is to be revered and honored, respected as holy. Because if His name is not being honored by our words, then He's not being honored, is He? And to take God's name in vain means to use it flippantly, casually, disrespectfully. Right? To use it with emptiness, in a way that has no value attached to it. Right? If you toss God's name around casually, or even in a demeaning or a joking way, you're showing that you are not holding God up highly in your heart and in your mind. You see that? James says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if our words are using God's name in vain, that's coming from our hearts, right? You're showing that he's casual to you, or that maybe He's a joke to you. And this God will not be made into a joke. Verse 11, notice, end of the verse here. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. Literally, the person who does that will not be considered pure or clean and will therefore be punished. Okay, the one who takes a casual view of God will never enter God's presence. Right? God is holy. Sin cannot commune with Him. Right? One who who uses God's name in that kind of way, in a demeaning kind of way, or a joking, sneering, casual kind of way, who has that casual view or that disrespectful view of God in their soul that's coming out from their words, they don't want God anyway, right? It's not coming from a sincere heart, and they will be punished, right? So that's the command, right? And as we witnessed at the beginning, sometimes there can be a little bit of confusion as to what exactly it means to take God's name in vain. And that's understandable. Okay? Not because it's difficult to understand, but actually because of the vast amount of ways that we can break it. Right? Some people want to... I've heard many different opinions, many different thoughts on what it means to take God's name in vain, as I'm sure most of you have as well. And some people want to kind of boil it down and limit it to one certain kind of application, right? And then others sort of want to do the same thing, but limit it to a different kind of application. But it's a lot of different applications. There's a lot of different ways. So we're going to consider some of those. And I'm going to bring up three areas in which... people can use God's name in vain. And first is to use God's name in vain by using it blasphemously. Okay? Blasphemously. When we use God's name or any of his attributes or his character or any of his names, really, in a flippant or casual or worthless kind of way, a mocking way, that's breaking the third command, right? And it's unbecoming of a believer, isn't it? The name of God should be sweet and precious on our lips, right? The name of Christ should be like honey in our mouths. But so often we can use it as vinegar, right? When believers say, "Oh my God," all the time, or at all, right? Or use Christ's name as a reaction to pain. That's abusing the name of God. Okay, because you're saying it and you're not giving any thought to God, right? The name of God is linked to him. So if we just go off and say it whenever, right? We're not giving him any thought, are we? No, we're using it in an empty, in a hollow kind of way. Right? We're saying something that should be so precious to us, that should cause our hearts to joy and our minds to meditate and our wills to submit, and we're going on and making it worthless. Right? So please train yourself not to do that. If you do that. All right? Just because your friends do it, even your Christian friends, doesn't mean it's okay, right? Even abbreviations, I don't think, are helpful here. Right? We have to watch ourselves as God's people. But we can also blaspheme God's name in the way we treat other believers. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 25, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Right? So he shows us this principle that what we do to the church, we also, in a way, do to him. And James says in chapter 2 that when we show partiality as believers, when we pick favorites and treat some believers better than others, we're blaspheming God's name. He says in verse 1, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? So there's an unbreakable link between God and his name. And there's an unbreakable link between God and his people, right? He's our God. We are his people. We all are his people, right? Not just one person. The scenario that James is laying out here is not just that the rich were demeaning the poor, but that wealthy believers were kind of just treating them as scum, right? Even criminals dragging them into court. And in effect, by doing that, they were attacking the Lord. They were no better than unbelievers because they were persecuting poor brothers and sisters instead of defending them. So one commentator says, "The noble name of the Lord was besmirched by the ignoble practices that had stemmed from playing favorites with the rich. Thus, to honor the rich was to dishonor Christ." They blaspheme the name of God by honoring those, elevating those, and demeaning others. So first, the commandment is to guard against blasphemy. We blaspheme God's name when we use it casually or coarsely or jokingly. We blaspheme God's name when we belittle other believers as well. When our words and our actions are unnecessarily hurtful and cause harm to our brothers and sisters in Christ. First, blasphemously. Second, we can take God's name in vain when we use it for manipulation. When we use it for manipulation, we can manipulate God, or at least we can think we can manipulate God and try to do that by using his name. And we can also manipulate others. And one of the major dangers I think that God was warning against here to these Old Testament Israelites was the misuse of his name as the ancient peoples would often toss around the names of gods in their incantations and magic and sorcery and things. Okay, they'd abuse the names of their gods, right, in order to get them to do what they want, basically. It was manipulation. This is what Balak had, Balak wanted Balaam to do in Numbers 22-24. Remember that, as the Israelites are coming into the promised land or working their way up towards it. And Balak wanted Balaam to summon God, the Lord, Yahweh, in order to curse the Israelites because they were encroaching onto his territory. Right? That's what he wanted him to do, to use God's name in vain, right? Because it wasn't according to God's will. He was trying to manipulate God through this kind of magical sorcery sort of thing. And it's interesting, right? God commands his people not to use his name in magic, but he's comforting his people that even if somebody does use magic or whatever else against them, against God's people, even if they summon God, right, use God's name in some kind of prayer or whatever to try to get what they want against God's people, it's not going to work. You see? Don't use God's name in vain, and God doesn't honor that. But the point is here, don't sling around God's name in order to get what you want, in order to have your sinful desires fulfilled. Right? God won't be mocked, okay? The manipulation isn't going to work. Right, but it shows that you have a careless understanding of who God is when we do that. Right? One thinks that he's worthless to our lives, right? Only until we might be able to get something from him. Okay? That comes out casually in using God's name maybe to both curse and to bless. Right? When people say, "God damn it," that's a curse, right? That's a flippant kind of curse, right? You're calling on God to damn that thing or your bruised thumb or whatever it may be, right? But prayer too, to bless, using God's name to bless. Usually we do that for ourselves, right? But we can think, as long as we pray to God about it, right, he's going to give us what we want. It's like channeling God's power in order to fulfill some selfish kind of purpose or desire that we may have, right? I really want a Lamborghini. God, please give me a Lamborghini. Hold on there, buddy. You know? Right? And God is gracious, and he's the giver of all good gifts. Right? And if human fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more our Heavenly Father? He does bless, right? And we may ask him, we are to go to him for blessing. But many times, it's easy to abuse that, isn't it? To go very selfishly, right? Even sinfully. To ask for idolatrous things. Things that maybe fuel our idols. Right? We can try to manipulate God in that way, or we purpose a manipulation, right? But we could also manipulate people by taking God's name in vain, right? You can be lying and say, I swear to God, in order to give it more force, right? Even if you're not lying, there's no need to say that. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no, no, right? There's no need for that kind of language. Right, so this is a little deeper maybe than we thought, right? Break the third commandment when we use God's name casually or mockingly. We can be blasphemous in the way that we treat other people, other believers, right? We can misuse God's name in order to manipulate, falsely thinking that we can manipulate God or manipulate other people as well. And finally, what is the ultimate taking of a name? What's the ultimate kind of, not taking a name in vain, I'm saying just taking a name. Ladies, most of you know what most of you have done it, right? You got married, right? You took on your husband's name, okay? Well, we take God's name, right? When we say we're his. Right? When we join ourselves to his people, we join ourselves to Christ. Right? So when we come to Christ in faith, we take the name of Christ, right? He's the groom. And we are his bride. His people are his bride. We become his children. Right? He adopts us into his family. We take his name. Later in Deuteronomy, Moses explains that the Israelites are called by the name of the Lord. Chapter 28, verse 10. And all the people, he says, all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord. Isaiah has this vision of God's redemption being made available to people, that it expands the borders of the nation of Israel. To the whole world, God's redemption will be made available to. Chapter 43, and God says that he will bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus to the church in Philadelphia says, the one who conquers, I will write on him the name of my God. So when you're in Christ, you bear his name. You take his name, right? You take it as your own. So God's warning here in the third commandment, don't take it in vain. Don't take it, but have an empty kind of meaning behind it. Right? Don't pretend to be his. By saying that you are a Christian, by saying you are a believer, right? And maybe even acting like it to a point, going to church and sometimes talking about spiritual things, right? Even though you refuse to submit to Christ, refuse to trust in God, and often, the key, refuse to deal and acknowledge and deal with your own sinfulness. Don't take his name in vain. That's deception, isn't it? When people pretend to be a genuine believer, they're often trying to deceive others, right? Often even trying to deceive themselves. To give themselves a bit of comfort. To think that they can receive all the blessings without carrying the cross. But that's cheap, right? That's empty, it's worthless, it's hollow, it's meaningless. Taking God's name in vain and continually talking about God, right? Saying how great he is, but denying him in the rest of your life. That's taking God's name in vain. Paul condemns the Jews for this sin in Romans 2. He says in verse 17, "But if you call yourself a Jew, if you say that you're God's people, that you're saved, if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, thinking that they're saved just because they have the law, thinking they're saved just because they're superficially joined to God's community in an external kind of way, not in an internal one. He says, you dishonor God by breaking the law, for as it is written, here it is, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now, the Jews talked about the grace of God, about how great he is, right? They sang the Psalms all the time, but they lived by the law. They talked about the truth of God, but they lived a lie. They talked about the faithfulness of God, but they were faithless to him. They talked about the salvation of God, but continued to live in and enjoy their sin. They were taking God's name in vain. And that's a serious crime. And in the Old Testament, we have one story where a man was put to death because he blasphemed the name and curse. It's Leviticus 24. We don't know exactly what he said or what he did, but he suffered the ultimate punishment. He was stoned. It's a serious thing because it shows that we don't count God holy in our hearts. Right, if you remember the first commandment, right? We saw that Yahweh alone is to be the exclusive God we worship. In the second, we're charged not just to worship him alone, but to worship him in the way that he calls us to. In this commandment, this is all about our attitude toward God, isn't it? It's not just God first, it's not just worship rightly, but it's hold him with absolute reverence and honor in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? This is serious stuff. In 1 Timothy, Paul recounts his dealings with a couple blasphemers. Again, we don't know what the details of their crimes were, but he urges Timothy in chapter 1, verse 18, he says, to wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. And then he says, by rejecting this being waging the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Presumably they were some kind of leaders in the church. He says, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So whatever they were doing and saying was blasphemous. They were taking God's name in vain. Okay? and Paul cast them out of the church, right? He broke fellowship with them, and he's treating them as unbelievers. Okay, the church is to be the holy people of God. We were bought with the costly blood of Christ. God must be honored by our church, by his church. Right? And anyone who's living in a pattern of dishonoring the name must be removed. Right? It's imperative for the people of God to hold him up with the utmost respect in how we speak and in how we act and in how we think. It's our natural state to be haters of God, isn't it? To hate him. To be blasphemers. We were conceived as rebels against him. Mocking him, maligning him, holding him as worthless in our hearts and meaningless to our lives. We were estranged. Under the judgment as blasphemers. But Paul also says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that if you're in Christ, all that has changed. Right? All that has changed. Verse 12. Paul's talking about his own life, and he says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. He says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Formerly I was a blasphemer, he says. Formerly, right? But no more. He's a forgiven blasphemer, a redeemed blasphemer. Right? As we are as well, all those in Christ. And so, 2 Corinthians 5:16, Paul says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, as in casually, a joke, demeaning, mocking, right? He says, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So if you're in Christ, now this is your mission, right? It ought to be your chief desire, your highest love, to hold up the name of God with reverence, with blessing, with joy, with honor, both in your heart and on your lips. You are a redeemed blasphemer. So blaspheme, go and blaspheme no more. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you, God, that you have saved us by your grace. Lord, even though we constantly break all these commandments, Lord, we have rebelled against you, Lord, but you have freed us, you have saved us, God. So we ask that you continue to stir in our hearts, God, a reverence, an absolute respect for you, Lord, for your name, not to use it mockingly or jokingly or just not thinking about it, Lord, but let it be that whenever we say your name, any of your names or your attributes, Lord, may we meditate on those. May it be in a way that addresses you, Lord, with love, with trust, and in faith. Lord, we pray this for your glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.